Can you hear me? There we go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again so much for the great provision that is in your Son. We thank you, Lord, that we can meet like this in the simplest way, the simplicity that is in Christ. Lord, we thank you for those blessed words. Now, Lord, we come to you. We thank you that you are for us more than we even know. We thank you. You are by us. You've sent us your Son. And now the Holy Spirit, he lives and dwells in us. We are his dwelling place. We are the dwelling place of the living God. Lord, this is an amazing thing. We don't live up to its full potential, but we thank you. You have done it for us. We thank you again for your word, as those few words we sang, because the Bible tells me so. Now, Lord, we want to hear again in some small part that wonderful old story of Jesus and his love. And we thank you it's written right here in this book. So we come to you very weak, very inadequate, both to hear and to speak. But Father, we thank you. You are greater than our inadequacies. And so we come to you as a faithful Heavenly Father, a precious Heavenly Father. And we ask you to speak to us now from your word. Speak to us of your blessed Son. May we leave here a different way than we came in. Lord, help us. We call upon you and we praise you. We worship you. We thank you for just the opportunity to be here as we have, to break bread. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone, again. It's wonderful again to, and a privilege to open the Word. We need to be praying for the brothers. We have a lot of brothers. I don't think it's one. Bob Hanna said this morning that there's any number of brothers in that room that could minister the word, and I amen that. So need to pray for more brothers, that they'll be ready and that the Lord will lay those things on his heart. And we don't have any professional preachers around here. Yet I know we have brothers who spend time in the Word and have a gift and an anointing. I'm thinking particularly of a few older brothers. We've lost a lot of older brothers in the last few years. But I do pray for our older brothers. They have walked with the Lord for many years, and to hear from them occasionally is a blessing to all of us. It reminds me of 1 John's admonition. He says that, referring to the fathers, that you've known him who is from the beginning. I love to hear from someone who knows him, knows the Father, knows God, and knows his faithfulness, and knows him from the beginning. So older brothers can do this in a way, and in the right place, at the right time. Sisters are no less. They don't come behind in that either. And how we need that encouragement from the Word. And this morning we want to continue looking at these few discourses that I refer to as the farewell discourses of Scripture. We're going to break away from the chronology, the chronological order. It should be Jacob. We looked at Jacob and all of Jacob's, what did Jeremiah refer to Jacob's what? Jacob's troubles. Jacob had a lot of troubles. And we saw last time that Jacob's, we have a unique record of Jacob's life. Early, before his birth, right up to the last moment of his life on this earth. And I hoped that it came through that Jacob stands for the man who goes into eternity worshiping, leaning on the Lord, worshiping him thanking him in spite of all of his troubles. How many of you have troubles? They come in waves. And sometimes there's a quiet. And then they come in waves again. And you wonder, why is the Lord doing this? Why is he allowing this? Jacob is a wonderful example to us of we will till many of us, right to the last moment that we're on this earth, we will have troubles. We will have problems. We will have kid problems. We will have friend problems, church problems, work problems, money problems. This is a part of life, yet we learn through all of it. I don't think I have to say this, but I will, is that we all learn it. We learn to trust the Lord in our problems, not in our wits, because eventually we start to lose, our wits start to slip about us, and it gets more and more difficult. So we saw that in the chronological order of these farewells, Jacob is the first. And it was over this matter of his death. His farewell had to do with leaving this world, leaving this life, that we go home to be with him. Our problems, may we leave them behind, and we leave problems with our children particularly, perhaps. And we don't know what's going to happen, or we will be with the Lord, but those problems with them will continue. And the Lord, so often, it's after the parents leave that the Lord is able to really do his work. Something happens. One thing I'm really glad about my son is he's very sentimental. I didn't pray for my kids like Ed mentioned to us. Did we pray for our children before they were born? But one thing I do pray about regularly is that his sentimentality, he's a very sentimental person, that this will, if I'm gone, Debbie's gone, that this will draw him to the Lord. So Jacob is a wonderful beginning of these farewells. This morning, the next would be Moses. Moses is a very in-depth farewell, and we may take a couple swipes at it to get the full breadth of Moses. Moses was faithful in what, Hebrews tells us? In all his house. There's no comparison except from Moses in a particular way. There's no comparison to any man, any servant of the Lord in Scripture, next to the Lord Jesus, other than maybe David, than Moses. Moses was a unique vessel. And I think I shared some ministry on Moses some months ago, and we'll look at his farewell. It's in depth, and it's prophetic. It is current right to this moment. His is the second mention of the king, of the coming king. The fact that there is just a marker in Scripture that there would be a coming king. For them, I can imagine how difficult it might have been being Jewish and looking first at Saul coming to the throne, and then maybe David, and then, of course, Solomon, Jeroboam, and the whole list of the kings. They had this hope in their king. And, of course, by the end of it all, and Josiah, the young boy king, and his two sons, the ruin of the kingdom, the captivity, they had to rethink it. They had to rethink the promises. They thought that God would send them a king, and that king would bring in eternal bliss on this earth. Not far and away different than what a lot of Christians think. And I think we can be a little out of whack with this, that the Jews thought that Jesus, that the Messiah was to really put under heel what? The Roman Empire. The Roman Empire saved Christianity more times than it hurt it. Now that may come as a shock, but if you'll examine history, it's actually true. There were wicked Roman emperors. But there were also, we know by the Apostle Paul, it was numerous centurions who saved his life. because they feared the law, appreciated the law, appreciated the truth more than even God's beloved people. That should bring sadness to our hearts. So we're going to talk about Moses, but we'll do it at another time. Maybe next time we will begin it. So this morning we want to look at, though, Joshua. Joshua has a farewell, and I want to be really careful not to. If you could open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 8 through 9. Because once again, the New Testament gives us a particular emphasis about Moses, about Joshua, much like we saw with Jacob. Didn't hear anything in the New Testament about Jacob's life, only his death. With Joshua, it's sort of the New Testament assumes we know how to read and we know what the history is or something, but the writer left a lot out. So we have to focus on what he did zero in on. And this is going to tell us a lot about Joshua's farewell. And his farewell, again, is a critical exhortation, not just to Israel, but to all of God's people, as the word of God is so applicable to us all. Verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 4, If Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. Now the writer, whoever he was, had a very, very keen understanding of the Old Testament. He's speaking even of the rest. Where's the first mention of the Sabbath's rest in Scripture? Genesis. God was done. And how long did that rest last? How long has it lasted? It will last into eternity. God will never again pick up. He's been resting in his work ever since. So here is the emphasis of Joshua's farewell. He's going to talk to us about rest. Now, this week, I have realized again how little I rest in the Lord. I worry about so much. And I think most of us, if we were honest, we would say, I do the same. We are almost constantly in a state of unrest. And some of us, it hurts our health. Some of us, it hurts our relationships. And generally, it makes us, most of the time, it makes us unhappy. We lose the joy of the Lord because we don't rest. Now, I'm not saying we don't have a lot to worry about. Did you hear me? But you know what? That's just part of life. So right here, we see something in Joshua's farewell. I can think of nothing that is more needed and more wonderful than this. His farewell is about resting. Now, I think it's interesting that Joshua was unique in all of Scripture. I believe he's the only general, the only military general that is mentioned or spoken of in Scripture. Now, I guess we could call Gideon, but Gideon wasn't trained the way Joshua was. Where are we told Joshua stayed most of the time when they were in the wilderness? In the tabernacle. Given some special dispensation that he remained at the tabernacle. He, of course, remained very close to Moses. But he was being prepared. And while his brethren, who he loved, And I say that with huge emphasis. He was very patriotic and very committed to his brethren. When they came back and gave an evil report, as it's called, and it was unbelief, he stood strong, him and Caleb. But he essentially was a soldier. And being a soldier, Joshua did, we see in his life, that he confined himself in the main to the work of a soldier. In those first years of going across the Jordan, going to Gilgal, then taking Jericho, and the military strategy, there's actually a number of commentaries who make quite a point of his strategy. He invented, many have said, he invented the pincer maneuver that was copied by Napoleon. It was copied by Caesar. Caesar probably knew something about it. He split the country. He took the middle first, and then he went south. And the reason, now why would he do that? Why would he split the country in a fight, so they could not create an alliance? And this war was won pretty quickly. Most wars that are vicious and I mean vicious, your intention is to kill your enemy. They end quickly. We get the idea of Vietnam as a war, or the war we're in now. Oh, it's the longest war in American history. Brothers and sisters, don't kid yourself. Read a little bit more about history. That's not a war. America fights wars, and we bring on a veracity that our enemies, they don't want to fight us anymore. This is the kind of fight, and then the war ends. Now, which do you save? Where do you save more lives? By ending it quickly or by protracting it? Joshua was a warrior, and he took the fight to the enemy. Now, there was a reason for all of this military blather that I'm rattling off here. It was in order that they take the land. So this is the one thing. His life, I think, is in three parts. The first is he took the inheritance that God gave him. Now, Bob Myers did a wonderful job. I thought I was so blessed by his covering Joshua, and I don't want to repeat it. I want to focus on the resting part, because we don't often associate a warrior with resting. And actually, if we know generals, real generals, they actually are the most restful. And I could think of any number of them. Robert E. Lee, that my grandmother was named after, and I'm proud to use his name, was a quiet warrior. When the war was over, this man went back to his simple faith in Virginia in Christ and died in Christ. He was a real believer. U.S. Grant, in his own right, the rascal that he was not apparently a believer. He was a quiet man. In the end, he spent almost the day he died, he finished his autobiography, which saved his family from total bankruptcy after he was gone. So we get sometimes the idea that we call them warmongers. Real generals are not warmongers. Israel needed a warmonger, needed a general who understood what it meant to conquer the land, to bring to God's people the inheritance that God had promised them. So the work of conquering the enemy, and then the second part of his ministry to Israel was to give the land by lot. Now this was a remarkable picture of how trustworthy he was. In other words, if he divided the land according to the tribes accepted it. You need to read the story, and I think most of us know it well enough. Now, both of these things, brothers and sisters, speak to us very clearly of our captain, the Lord Jesus. The viciousness to which he went into the grave, the viciousness of the enemy's attack on him, both before his death, during his death, and I believe even in Hades itself. I wish no film could capture it. It was horrific. The Psalms kind of talk about it. I am encircled by the bulls of what? Bashan. I believe, now that's a messianic psalm that I believe is the Lord Jesus. We are seeing through the eyes of Jesus on the cross. Demonic bulls. Very often, vicious men and vicious things are described as wild animals, leopards and tigers and animals that tear and kill and hunt. The sad thing is very often men are referred to as beasts. The Apostle Paul said, we wrestled with beasts in Ephesus. Listen, he was in a fight for his life, almost the Apostle Paul. So the Lord Jesus, these two things about Joshua was taking the land. He split the country, went south, and strategically conquered, defeated the enemies there. He pretty much did them all. Once he took out Philistines, he pretty much took the heart of the country. I think those were Greeks. They were the best fighters. And he took them out. Then he went north, and the war was over. I don't think it lasted more than 5 years, at the very most. It may have even been even sooner than that. So Joshua is the Hebrew word Yeshua. And of course, I love a lot of Christians. I used to love to just say it. It just sounded so, if we say it in Hebrew, it just sounds kind of spiritual. Yeshua. See, I'm showing off my one Hebrew word that I know. Yeshua. Yeah. And of course, the word means, and it points to what Joshua was for the nation, Jehovah is salvation. And that's the Hebrew word, Yeshua. Now, what's the Greek word for Jehovah is salvation? Jesus. Jesus is Yeshua. He is Joshua. If we miss this, then we miss what Joshua, as we already read from the Hebrew writer, that he spoke of another day. Joshua knew in verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, real rest, Joshua knew that the rest he was giving them was really predicated upon them in such a large degree. And I want to tell you something. Our rest, to some extent, is dependent upon us. And I hope to qualify that, and I'll have scripture for it. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. I think the Authorized Version, I can't remember, I wrote the Authorized, the King James Version, I don't have it here for the moment. But the Authorized Version I don't want to get distracted. So Joshua is the name Jesus. In fact, the angel said in Matthew, he said, told Mary, his name shall be called Jesus for why? Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Now I'm included, you're included if you know the Lord. The whole human race really potentially is included in that. So Jesus is a picture in this matter of taking the land, taking the inheritance of the Lord's people. Jesus has given us eternal life. Really, what greater inheritance do we have than that? We live forever. Because I live, you will live also. I've thought about this for the last month, and it cracks me. I think about it. I'm as eternal as he is. You are as eternal as he is. He's done it by his precious blood. Do I live like that? Do I realize that? Do I live in the good of that, the joy of that, what he's purchased for me? Now, the second part, as I said, Joshua, is the lot. He, by lot, gave us an inheritance. So, knowing what the New Testament, what most of us know, it says that Christ appoints prophets, teachers, evangelists, apostles. He's the great head of the church. He gives us our particular lot in the kingdom. We don't answer to men, yet we do answer to men. Brothers and sisters, the registration on the hearts of God's people as to our place of how we fit in to the body of Christ. The brothers and sisters sometimes find it out before we do. Some of the things we might be doing, we maybe shouldn't be doing. The Lord hasn't called us there. It's not our lot. It's not our portion. Some of us are not happy with our lot. You've heard that, haven't you? Oh, I'm not happy with my lot. Ephraim, Manasseh was not happy with their lot. They went back to Joshua and said, I don't like it. Because in the valley there were, the Canaanites were there and they had what kind of chariots? Iron. Chariots of iron. And so they went back and Joshua had to tell them, you're a great people. Go take it. God is with you. Go take it. Many times we complain, we all do it. We complain about our portion, our lot. It's not sufficient. It's not enough. Or we want more. Or we want something else. I believe that if we are, as we sit here, if we're dissatisfied with some portion that we have, we should tell the Lord, Lord, I think I ought to be doing more. Or I ought to have more. And let the Lord sort it out. Let him show you. Let him give you another portion. So Joshua had a deep conviction of these two essential things. But these two things of the taking the land and giving us our lot was not the end in itself. And this is what's important, what we often miss, but the Hebrew writer picked up on it. Those are given to us and done for us, or shall I reverse it? Our enemies are defeated. Our lot is given to us for one primary reason, to give us rest. I mean, real rest, even in the face of things that are howlingly difficult. Their rest, Israel's rest, was the end game. Our rest is the end game from the Lord. To be at peace. You know, this week I mentioned this thing about rest, how little I really know, far more than I live in the good of. And that's a any of us that have gone through that, that's a heavy dose of reality. I know a whole lot more than I've put into practice. But this matter about being at rest and peaceful, even in the storm. See, what good is peace if nothing's going on? See, we get the idea that peace and difficulties, no difficulties, that's the peace that God gives us. No. God allows the difficulties and gives us peace in the middle of the difficulties. That is real peace. Any other peace is not real peace. That's just us being glad that that the tax man isn't chasing us, or that our kids are not in serious trouble, or whatever problems are that barrel down on us. But the Lord's end game for us is not just to give us salvation, which He has done. We could never have purchased it. He defeated the enemy. He led us, like Joshua did, strategically defeat. In fact, Paul says he made an open spectacle of them, defeating them. Our enemy has been defeated. And then he's given us our lot in the kingdom. It's for us to find out and to possess. But the key for me has been, this week, has been rest. Lord, why don't I have rest? I know too much. I don't know rest. In 1 John, we are told that perfect love casts out all fear. Now, I think John, by the Holy Spirit, was writing very much along the lines of Joshua, of what I'm trying to get to here, and what is in Joshua's farewell. Perfect love casts out all fear. So what does that mean? Do I understand the perfect love of the Father in this sense? He will provide for me and for you perfectly all the time. We have His word on this. I'll never leave you. I'm with you always. The knowledge of that casts out all fear. Now, it also says that fear is what? In that same verse, torment. Some of us are tormented by our fears. I can say that I'm tormented by my fear. I'm afraid. I told someone this week in a little short email, I'm even fearful of my fears. I mean, we're just this mess. So we are told in Hebrews to let us therefore be diligent, as I read, and the Authorized, I did find it. Let us labor, therefore. In the Authorized Version, the King James Version, it uses the word labor. It's actually only only one of two times it appears in all of the New Testament. Well, which is it? Do I rest or do I labor? This matter of rest requires me and you to lay hold of it and say, Lord, You are greater. I'm going to lay hold of You and not let go. So where does Joshua, in his farewell, where does he articulate some of this? Well, it's in his farewell. So let's look at Joshua chapter 23. We're going to just look at just a few things, but this is going to be the emphasis of his farewell. And his farewell is, again, is spoken to us, to the church age. It's spoken to Israel immediately. And it's in chapter 23, verse 1. Now, it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel. Now, I think that that's an interesting way to put it. We don't know how many years had transpired, only that the writer says that for a long period of time, they had really done a work. They had fought and killed the enemy. That's the picture. But you know, I think that there's also an allegorical part of this. A long time after the Lord had given rest. When did the Lord rest? What are we told in the New Testament when God rested? From the beginning of what? From the beginning of the world. Before the world was, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. I believe this is implying something. If we have eyes to see, the principle doesn't change because God doesn't change. He is eternal. Their rest began before they ever entered into it. It was already done. The work of Christ was already finished. So we are told that he, in verse 2, that he was advanced in years. Joshua called for all of the elders. I'm old, I'm advanced. You've seen all that the Lord has done to all the nations. Which one of us here cannot say, when we look at how the Lord has saved us, if we've known the Lord very long, what he's done to our enemies, the enemy of our guilt and our sin? He's defeated them. He's put them under his feet and brought us into a place of joy and forgiveness. We know what it is to be forgiven. Verse 6, therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. So here a relatively new mention of the law or of the book, and that's the emphasis here, is the book. Lest you turn aside from the right or the left. So what's our tendency? We take our eyes off the word, what happens? We go left and we go right. Now the prophet talks about this. He says, don't look to the left, to the right, but you will hear a voice behind you which says, this is the way, walk you in it. Our rest is not based upon our knowledge of what men would tell us how to be happy and what to do. It's in the Word of God. Now, this is both easy and difficult at the same time. It's the easiest thing in the world, and yet it's the most difficult thing in the world. The difficulty, I think, is that we just don't, like them, we don't believe it. We can be very religious, but we don't believe it. So Joshua says to be strong. Be courageous. Listen to the word of God. Verse 7, he says, unless you go among these nations and these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of their names and their gods' names. You know, the world is so tantalizing, isn't it? There's so many things, so many antidotes in the world that we think will make us happy or will solve our problem. I'm here to tell you my personal conviction as a Christian. Everything I need is in this book. Everything. Psychological, physical, social. I do not need to go down as Israel was warned not to. Why do you go down to Egypt to find the answers for your life? Very often we can do this. It robs us of our peace, because our peace does not come from Egypt. It does not come from this world. Now that's a given. So verse 8, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God. Now we could do, I'll run out of time, but this is an interesting term, hold fast or cling. It is throughout, it's in Deuteronomy at least 5 times. It's in Ruth. It's in Psalms. It's in Jeremiah. It's in Revelation. Clinging to the Lord. Laying hold of the Lord and not letting go of him. Verse 10, one of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is who fights for you. We had a little answer to prayer just the other day regarding Lynn Parks and his medication. I won't go into it other than it was a miracle. The medical medicine in this country is going to get really interesting. The Lord's people are going to have to pray just to get the medical attention. With all the money that we spend, the most sick among us often don't get even the minimal care, a prescription. But the Lord came through in a wonderful way, glorified his name. Those of us who know, and we prayed about it, it's just amazing. So one man of you shall chase 1,000. Take care, verse 11, take heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. You know, this is the great commandment. The first commandment is to love God. This is not learning about Jesus. This is learning Jesus. It isn't just us learning about him historically or learning about many of the things that come through the Bible study. This is learning him in my life. That he is able and does take care of me. And the situations that seem so impossible. All of this lends itself to rest. Peace. I've been reading a series of fictional novels. Wait a minute. Historical novels, I guess is what they're called. Right, Deb? Yeah, historical. And it's written by a guy by the name of Ted... Jarek, I think it is. Decker. With two Ks. And he's written a book called AD 30 and AD 33. It's very interesting how he's... I wish I had such a gift, but it's about an Arabian princess who was actually not a princess. She was a slave, became a slave. And she had met Yeshua in the book. They don't call him Jesus. They call him Yeshua because it's written during the period. And she meets him. And she said something to him that really struck me. She had to make a choice between her enemy, whose name was Saman, who was a very cruel king. And here's what she said to herself. Because of something, she needed to throw herself at him, at her mercy, much like we think we have to throw ourselves at the mercy of this world. She said, "I intended to throw myself at Saman's feet, seeking his mercy. He, rather than Yeshua, would become my savior. Would he not if I did it? I was slave to him." Even Judah, who was one of her companions, was a slave to the law of Moses because he was Jewish. "So then, we were all slaves to the system of the world rather than free in Yeshua's realm of heaven on earth." It really spoke to me. I don't know if you got out of that what I hoped here. But we can be slaves and have no peace. No peace. Well, let's go on to chapter 24 and look at a couple more things in the few minutes we have. Joshua again gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders and for their heads. Now Shechem was where the two Gerizim, Mount Gerizim and Ebal, the nations, you know, one was a blessing, one was a curse. Also, it was Gerizim is where the woman at the well worshiped. There was actually a temple at the time of Christ. So Shechem is probably or in that general area where the Lord met the woman at the well, was at Shechem. And at this time in Israel's history, Shechem was a very important part of the nation. So he called for the elders. Verse 2, and Joshua said, thus says the Lord, your fathers, including Terah and the father of Abraham, or Terah the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river Euphrates in the old times. They served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham, verse 3, from the other side and led him throughout the land of Canaan. To Isaac, verse 4, I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau, I gave the mountains of Seir, or Edom, to possess. Verse 6, then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued you. He put darkness, verse 7, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. Joshua is recounting for them their own history. Us recounting our history of what the Lord has done for me is an important thing for us to do regularly. What has he done? Well, many of us have a long testimony that we don't often share, but it's in our heart. He's given us, he's brought us out of darkness into light. Verse 12, I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or your bow. They didn't do it. He did it. I have given you the land for which you did not labor. Now the land, I think, always represents Christ. Always. The land flowing with milk and with honey. Christ, possessing him, being in him, dwelling in him, not dwelling anywhere else. You didn't build the cities. You didn't eat, or you eat of the vineyards which you didn't plant. Verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth. Again, another New Testament phraseology. The simplicity and the sincerity of Christ. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve him, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell and occupy and have taken possession of. And then, of course, those wonderful words, but as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Now, I thought about this week as I was preparing this. I think I've taken this verse wrong. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord, and so will the rest of my house. I'm afraid I've added something that isn't there, first of all. I've assumed something that definitely isn't there. Because I have family members who don't serve the Lord. I have family members who, it doesn't mean I've given up or that the Lord has given up. Just at this time in their life, that's how it is. But the one thing in this farewell that Joshua says, in answer to our peace, in answer to our rest, as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to pray around my table. I'm going to talk often, when it's real, to my children of the Lord. When it's real, not a religious jargon, when it's real, of the wonderful things that God has done for me. Don't think that your children don't hear it, because they do. They hear the testimonies of their parents. They hear the testimonies of people who they respect. And sometimes they don't act like they respect you, but actually, if you, chances are, they respect you because of the love and the care and the sacrifice and the devotion that you've given them. But do not compromise your testimony for them. I think that's what Joshua was really saying. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. He is my peace. He caused one to chase 10,000. I'm going to cling to the Lord with all my strength. I can think of no better farewell to any family member or friend. I've served the Lord with all my heart. I've given Him my life. And each day I wake up and I say, Lord, take my life. It's your life. And that, by the way, takes a few years. Those of us who have walked with the Lord for very long know this is a deliberate thing that we must do. It's a thing we must consciously undertake. I believe that the peace that we often sacrifice or don't have is because we're afraid of so many things that are, first of all, out of our control. But first, we just haven't come simply to the Lord and said, Lord, You are my strength. You are my all. You, Lord. And Your word says this and Your word says that. You are my peace. I find no permanent peace in having plenty of money. Money comes and goes. I have no permanent peace in having peace in my home between close relatives. Sometimes it goes well. Other times you get into a bit of a spat. The peace comes, and this is where Joshua's biggest message is that what Hebrews tells us is rest. This was his greatest message, rest. On the basis of what Christ did in defeating the enemy, giving us our lot, we have rest. He's given us rest. May we take it. May we fight for it. May we endeavor to keep it. Not allow anyone, anything, to take it away from us. His blood, He purchased it. Well, he also tells them about their foreign gods. This is often the biggest problem. You know, we're too sophisticated to set up an idol and bow down to it. But we bow down to, and I'm not trying to offend, I'm not trying to be provocative. We bow down to a lot of things. Facebook, Instagram. These are just the latest. Look, 40 years ago, it was Look magazine. I loved Look magazine. And I believed every word that was in Look magazine. If Look said it, you know, my mom saved all of those dozens of Look magazines. And after she passed away, my sister and I were going through them, and oh, they were still had this thing. You know what I had to do with them? I threw them away. First of all, most of the history that they talked about Not only did it not come to a pass, it was not accurate. Most of what we hear every day outside of Scripture, outside of our time with the Lord, come back to it in a year. Come back to it in 2 years. Did it give you the peace and the rest? It didn't. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. What better thing could Joshua have left for us? And I believe what the Lord Jesus is telling you, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. You will find rest for your souls. Whatever bothers you, whatever is hurting, whatever burden, give it to Jesus. Yeshua. Yeshua. Our Lord Jesus is our Yeshua, our rest. Well, let's sing that song, the last two verses, number 90, and have a couple prayers.